morning, saints. Chapter 25, beginning with verse 31, as we address for a few brief moments the topic, Are You Ready? I believe this may be the most important sermon I've ever delivered as your pastor. In light of the current state of our nation, the world, and the church, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. This is how Jesus concludes his sermon on the end of the world. This is the last part of the sermon. So hear now the Word of God from Matthew 25, verse 31 and following. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom of God prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Then the king will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. The king will reply. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment. But the righteous to eternal life. This is a powerful word for every one of us. Implications for the future, implications for the present. Everyone needs to lean forward and to soak up this word today. Almighty God, just give us Jesus. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I was entering Shelby High School in 1976. I wanted to play on the football team for the Shelby High School Golden Lions. It's only recently that I realized that the Shelby High School Golden Lions rank in the top 50 in the nation for winningest programs in the United States of America. But as a ninth grader, all I knew is I had to get by Pearly Zero Allen. How would you like to play for a coach who had zero for a middle name? He was fearless. He was relentless. He had a red, ruddy face. He walked with command. He always looked forward, and the way would part when he would walk. I wanted to be a place kicker on the football team. And going into the season, we were ranked number one in the state in 3A football. But there was one obstacle that stood between me and making the team. We had to run an 880, that's two laps around the football field, in under 3 minutes. Every lineman had to be able to do that. So I said, I need to practice. And I made it in 3 minutes. That is, one lap around the field in 3 minutes. And I knew I was in trouble. Because if I wanted to make the team, I had to up the ante. I had to begin that season with the end in mind. When we come to this text today, we hear Jesus shouting with compassion to us that we must live this life with the end in mind. Now let's begin by way of summary about what this sermon is all about. So take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and 25 is one sermon in the Gospel of Matthew. It is the sermon on the end of the world. In verses 1 through 44 in chapter 24, Jesus tells us about his second coming. Listen at some of the language of those verses. It will be sudden. The day and the hour will be unknown. It will be a time of a reckoning, and woe to any who are unrepentant. Then from verse 45 of chapter 24, all the way to chapter 25, verse 30, Jesus addresses the delay of the second coming and how we as believers, as professing Christians, are to wait as we anticipate his second coming. And he does this by telling three stories. He tells three parables that are very important. But when we come to our text today, we are standing before Jesus Christ in the last judgment. That's chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. He's no longer speaking in parables. He's speaking in what scholars call an apocalyptic vision. He's letting us have a glimpse in vivid imagery of what is to come, in which every one of us will stand face to face with Jesus Christ. It is a full vision. It is glorious in appearance, is cosmic in scope, and yet it is very personal for every person. Every person will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And this story is very important according to the Gospel of Matthew. For this is the last story that Jesus gives in a public way before he faces the cross. In other words, this is his last word to us before he goes to the cross. And if you know Jesus, every word is important, and especially the last word. So let's jump into this text. And I invite you to take note and take note on what the Spirit impresses you to write down. A day of judgment awaits each of us. There is going to be a second coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, history has a purpose. It is heading somewhere, and that somewhere is before the throne of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we live and act as if his coming is so far off, or even more dangerously, as if it will never take place. But on that day, all the nations will be gathered. All the peoples of the world will gather around the throne of Jesus. No one is exempted. No one will be given a pass. And the most eternal selection process of all time will take place. He will separate people into two groups. The sheep, representing the righteous, will be on his right hand. The goats, representing the cursed, will be on his left. There will be no other categories, no other divisions, or no other separations. Only two categories matter. And then King Jesus will speak. He will speak to the sheep and to the goats, to the godly and to the cursed. And here is what he will say. Number one, there is only one basis for the final judgment. One basis for the final judgment. And here it is. How did you treat the hungry? How did you treat the thirsty? Did you welcome the stranger? Did you reach out to those who lacked clothing? Did you care for the sick? Did you reach out to the prisoners? These are feeding, sheltering, and visitation ministries, which ministries are within the reach of every person in this church. No one can say, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough resources, I don't have enough time. Every one of us can make a dent in this dilemma in the world, and it matters eternally. These, Jesus identifies as the least of these. These are the overlooked in the world. These are the ones who are ignored, that people walk past, that are faceless, nameless, that most of us, frankly, don't care about. Jesus says, it's what we do for these little forgotten ones. Now, the sheep got it right. The goats didn't get it right. Based upon their response, the sheep are invited to take their inheritance, the kingdom of God prepared for you since the creation of the world. But in contrast, the goats are told to depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This passage troubles me. One basis, one test. Now, many of you are saying, I thought that on that day we would be saved by grace through faith. And yet it's what I do for the hungry, what you do for the thirsty, etc., that matter. How does this go together? The witness of Scripture attests that grace and works go together, but in that order. Touched by grace, we apprehend that grace through faith. Both grace and faith are gifts from God Almighty that we cannot manufacture. But out of that faith, when we've been touched by that grace, we do works of righteousness to make this world a better place. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it reads the following. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, if you have been in Baptist life long enough, you know the adage, once saved, always saved. I believe that with all my heart, for no one can snatch us out of the hand of God, but I believe people have been misled by that statement to believe, I repented, I confessed, I got it made, now I can live my life as I want to live it, and there be no fruit in their life. And God Almighty has impressed upon me to say, be careful if that is your life. There needs to be evidence that you're living out of the overflow of faith, that you are spilling over with grace to those in whom you meet. Now, the second thing I want to point out about this text is this. Did you notice the surprise of both the sheep and the goats? The sheep, the righteous, are surprised at the king's proclamation. They say in summary, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, lacking clothes, sick or in prison, and meet your needs? Did you notice this? They are so into godliness that they don't even recognize it in themselves. Those servants of God whose service to others is so much a part of who they are that they're almost embarrassed at the recital of their deeds. And they are amazed to find out that when they do it to the overlooked, they are actually doing it to Jesus. Did you catch that? But the goats, the cursed, the ones on the left, are as well surprised at the king's announcement. They say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? The implication in their statement is this. If they had known it was the Lord, they would have reached out to him. There are those who, in the name of Jesus Christ, are so busily religious, but they bypass those who are in human anguish. Listen at what Matthew says in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Now, just listen. Knowing the correct password, Jesus says, saying, "Master, Master," for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. Jesus continues, "I can see it now. At the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, 'Master, we preached the best sermons. We bashed the demons. And our God-inspired building programs and projects, did they not bring you joy?'" And Jesus says, "And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. You can be religious and be wrong. Now, one final point. This text says clearly that there are two final destinations: eternal life for the righteous, eternal punishment for the cursed. Heaven or hell. That's it. Jesus' last word to us before the cross is, "That's it." From the beginning of the world, this parable teaches that history has been so structured with a split ending in view. History ends in either heaven or hell, two destinations which could not be further apart. I think the church of today has forgotten that. For one cannot preach love without preaching judgment. For there is coming a day where the decision you will have at this invitation will no longer be. When this takes place, all the decision making will be by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and based upon what you and I have done in the here and now. One devout interpreter of Holy Scripture says this: "Whenever the church has believed Jesus' teaching of hell, her love for the world has been rekindled. And Christian mission and evangelism has flourished." But may I say this, like the great Spurgeon said decades ago, when you mention hell, there should be a tear in your eye, because someone hearing your voice may be heading there and is in need of the grace of God. Over the course of the last several months in our church, I have watched many sheep at work. Many of you know the names of Teresa and Danny Smith. Several on our deacon body, Myself and others in this church have been reaching out to them recently. But over the course of the last several years, Marilyn Daly and later Wanda Stewart have been angels of mercy. When I was made aware of this situation, I visited Danny and Teresa. It was last year about this time, and the cold was setting in. They lived in half a trailer. There was no running water. There was no heat or air other than provided by a propane tank in the midst of their trailer. Both of them had cancer. A couple of years ago, Marilyn Daly, through God's grace and her faithfulness, led Teresa to the Lord. Last year at this time, as you know, Bert Henderson died. Danny was at the point of death. And thanks be to Dr. Pitts, who filled in for me on a Wednesday night, I was able to be with the Henderson family and also to go and to be with Danny at his request because he said, I've got to talk with you. When I went to see him on that Wednesday evening, I could not get into the room because he had coded. The family was alarmed and rightfully so. A week later, on a Monday, I went back up to the hospital, walked into Danny's room, and he looked at me and said, I've got to make my peace with the Lord. And because of so many of you in this church, and especially because of Wanda Stewart and Marilyn Daly's faithfulness, when I shared the plan of salvation with Danny Smith, he said, I want all of that. Danny died. We were family, hosting the service at our church. It was Danny and Teresa's desire to get better and to join our fellowship. Over the last several weeks, Teresa has been so sick that she was placed in the hospital. I went there over the holidays several times. And I witnessed a woman whose life had become so compelling and so loving and so compassionate. She had almost all that she owned in the world in her room. That's it. But people would stop by, doctors and nurses, clinicians. But on the day after Thanksgiving, I was by her bedside when she gave her life, when she died. And I thought, who's ministered more? They to me or me to them. I believe they to me. If you get an opportunity to see a movie during this holiday season, go see Wonder. There's a quote at the end of that movie by Henry Ward Beecher, himself a broken man. He was a 19th century Congregational minister who had a gift with words and a flawed personality. But God even used his flawedness to bring light to darkness. And here is what he said on one occasion in his life. Greatness lies not in being strong, but in the right using of strength. And strength is not used rightly when it serves only to carry a man above his fellows for his own solitary glory. He is the greatest whose strength carries up the most hearts by the attraction of his own. In this day, it seems everybody wants to look at the signs. Is this when he's returning? And then in Christian fashion, we fight over it and divide into camps. That's not where Jesus spent the majority of his sermon. He spent more of it on teaching us how to wait and to do it right and to make sure that we were not merely professing Christian, but were actually believers. And then he concludes in the strongest way by saying, begin with the end in mind. One day, you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it matters how we've lived our lives. So, are you sheep? Or are you goat? Am I sheep? Or am I goat? How will you and I respond to this word, which is Word of God? Almighty God, precious Lord and tender Spirit, may nothing, nothing get in the way now between us and you. Would you rid our minds of any concerns that we have and let us imagine that day which will soon become reality and say, are we ready? Are we sheep? Or are we goats? Will we be declared righteous by you, or will we be cursed by you? Oh God, wake us up to where the passion of our lives is more than any ball game, more than any status symbol, more than the clothes that we wear on our back. But may you be the center of our lives. And out of that, let us overflow to a hurting humanity that is hungry and thirsty and naked and imprisoned. In the strong and holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Quietly, have you made your peace with Jesus? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? Have you invited him to come into your life? And then this, is there evidence through your lives that you're living out of the overflow, that you've been touched by a grace you did not deserve. And out of that, you can't reach out enough. You can't love deeply enough. Oh, may this be a reigniting of our faith, a deepening of our walk. I pray right now as we sing this invitation that all will respond who God desires to respond. Just give us Jesus. That's all that matters. Let's stand and sing now our hymn of invitation. As we depart, I want to remind you that tonight at 6 o'clock, we celebrate in the ordination of four into our deacon ministry. I want to make sure. James Sargent, Brad Smith, Phyllis Spearman, and Wayne Talon. We have called them out and they have responded. Now, I believe it's an imperative for each of us to be here tonight to commission them. We voted. We called. Please be here tonight. And we have their ordination council in Atrium A at 3:30 p.m. today, and all ordained persons are invited to attend. Next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, we will gather in our atrium and in our gym for soups and hoops. We're going to have soup, and we're asking you to sign up and to bring a crock pot full of soup or to bring a dessert. There's a sign-up table.
We also want you to reach out and invite the community to come join us. We're going to have basketball games afterwards. Our children will be playing each other, and then the youth have thrown the gauntlet down to the college students, saying they can take us. So we're going to see how that turns out. So let's reach out. We see the importance of that in our text today. But now, let's pray to God Almighty. Almighty God, precious Lord, and tender Spirit, thank you for the challenge of your word, so that we don't live with any delusions about life in the present or life in the future, that we can begin with the end in mind and order our lives accordingly, so that when we stand before you, O God, we hear, "Well done, enter into the kingdom prepared in advance for you," instead of "Depart, for I never, ever knew you." We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.